Well, again, as we have been looking at Joseph, and we're going to be wrapping this up next week, but I have so thoroughly enjoyed becoming reacquainted with him again and looking at some of the details of a story that's so familiar, and I've shared this with you before. I'm always a little bit concerned when I'm going to be talking about something that we've all heard since we were in little kids in Sunday school with the flannel graphs. And Joseph and Moses and David are all those guys that we've heard stories about ever since we were little. But my prayer is always that we're going to hear these things each time with a brand new ear, with a new way of listening, something maybe that you did not know before. And Joseph's life, the first was that he obeyed the law of God over the law of man. We talked about that. Always knowing, and this isn't always easy, but it's important that whenever the law of man comes against the law of God, we stand with the law of God. Because that's right, that's righteous. Joseph did that. Second, Joseph couldn't be worn down when he was facing temptation. And again, I've asked that question of you. How many times when you're tempted for something, how many times is that's enough, I resisted, I'm going to give in this time, no big deal? I hope it's an exhaustible number. I hope it's as many times as it takes, and Joseph dealt with that. Potiphar's wife came at him time after time after time. He kept saying no, no, no. And the third thing is, we remember, we talked about this last week, Joseph could have given in to the temptation and nobody would have known it. There was nobody around. But we understand and know that the definition of integrity is not what you do when you're in a group. It's what you do by yourself. That's integrity. I'm still going to do the right thing. I could get away with this, but I'm not. And this entire episode between Joseph and Potiphar's wife presents us with, I think, a couple of very important truths. The first one is, the more you live your life for God, the more that you are convicted and determined to do what's right, the more that you desire to be honorable, your life is going to become an example for other people. What a blessing that is to know. And this does not make you superior. It doesn't make you better. It just means that you are living in a way that will resonate with people because they've determined and they understand they can trust you. But here's the second thing. If you think that victory over temptation, the more God blesses you, the more God promotes you, that you'll have less temptation, you better rethink that. That's not true. Because you've got a bigger target on your back now. Satan loves nothing more than to knock down somebody that has been living an example of who Jesus is, but in that moment that you fall, Satan loves that. Amen. And so you need to stand firm even in those times, and that's what Joseph did. And so through all of this, Joseph endured. And we saw that God puts all things in place, and God will bless those who are obedient to him. And he kept doing that for Joseph over and over and over. But there's another dramatic change that's about to take place in Joseph's life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I will get you one, a nice one. But bring your Bibles. That's important. I read my Bible in the terminal at the airport this last week. So I'm reading it, and I'm getting a lot of looks. You know, you get a lot of looks when you have a Bible out in the open like that? Yep. I was really hoping someone was going to come up and ask me what I was doing, what I was reading. I was going, come on. Come on, give me a shot here. Yep. I'd love this. I'll lay something on you. But we're in Genesis, the 41st chapter. And we're going to skip through this chapter a little bit. It's not because the rest of it isn't important, but I want to key on a couple of primary segments here. So here are the first 8 verses. It says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly, gaunt, came up out of the Nile, stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now, verse 5. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads, then Pharaoh woke up, for it had been a dream. Go to verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. And then flip over to verse 25. It says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are also 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dreams were given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, while things are going to get much better for Joseph in a little bit, I want you to remember a couple of things before we get to that point. And that is primarily how long it took Joseph to get there. So think of some numbers. Again, as I've talked to you about reading Scripture, you have to keep more in mind than just the printed words on the page in order to fully understand what's being said. Joseph was sold by his brothers at the age of 17. That's in the 37th chapter, the second verse. He becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt at the age of 30. That's in the 46th verse of this chapter. So, do some simple math. That means that Joseph was either a slave or in prison for 13 years. 13 years is a long time. We don't think about that. And at least 3 of those years, he was in prison. And don't forget, everything that he had to deal with, everything that he went through, he was either a victim, as when he was sold by his brothers, or he was innocent when Potiphar's wife told the lie about what he had done. And so, of course, to our way of thinking, what would we say about Joseph's time in prison as a slave? It wasn't what? It wasn't fair. That was not fair. My friends, I got news for you. God does not always operate in our definition of fair. It doesn't happen that way. And my matter of fact, I want to encourage you as Christians that are maturing and growing to stop thinking about life primarily in terms of what's fair. Your life will be a lot easier. Because when you aren't walking through that cesspool of bad feelings, can I say cesspool? I said it, didn't I? If you can stop walking through those feelings, you're going to find that your ears are going to be much more attuned to what it is that God's trying to do in your life. Amen. But we get so hung up on what's fair. This isn't fair. This happened to me. This happened at work. This has happened in this relationship. I can't believe my car. I just bought it. Boom, it's falling apart. It's not fair. God doesn't care that much about fair, if I can say it that way. God cares about everything, of course. But it isn't about being fair. And see, when we talk about growing as a Christian, can I tell you that growing into the maturity of a Christian is a lifelong endeavor. Amen. You never get there. Amen. You're never going to get there. If I could sit down with Billy Graham, that was a bucket list one that I had that I'm going to have to wait till I get to heaven to do. But if I could have sat down with Billy Graham, I think one of the questions among the billions I would have asked him is, do you consider yourself a mature Christian? I almost guarantee I know what his answer would be. He would say, I think, no, but I'm a maturing Christian. There's a difference between identifying yourself as a mature Christian and I'm a maturing. It's a process. It's a journey that every single one of us are on. And can I tell you, every one of us are in different places of that journey. That's why you don't look to someone else and go, wow, I should be where they are. No, you be where you are. You deal with the things that God has you dealing with right now. But here's what I also want to encourage you. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. And that's why we know, and it's important that we pray for forgiveness. We give forgiveness to other people. We offer them that. We recognize that when we confess a sin, that it's no longer a part of my life. That's not me anymore. I have been forgiven. But if I hold to that in the back, I can't continue to grow because I'm stuck there. And I don't know, I'm sensing in my spirit that there's someone here this morning that needs to hear that. That something of your past is keeping you locked in that spot. You need to let that go. If you've confessed it to the Lord, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. As far as what? East is from the west. It's as if it never occurred. You see, two people talk about forgive and forget. That's not possible for us. We can't do that. Don't kid yourself. It's always in your memory bank. Doesn't mean you act on it, but it's always there. God forgives and forgets, because in God it never happened. But see, you got to let that go. And Joseph understood what it meant to let things go. He didn't hold that against his brothers. When you get to the very end of the story, his brothers were still lying. Did you know that? They were still lying at the very end. That's a teaser for next week. I won't even talk about that now. So now you got to come back, all right? You got to come back. But Joseph is living in the midst of a situation that was not fair. But he didn't live his life as if it should or needed to be fair. So let's look what's happening now to Joseph. First of all, the Bible does not identify, and I don't know if you get into this kind of thing or not. I do. I love Bible history because I think the history of what's going on helps us to understand why things happened the way that they did. But I also don't want you to get too hung up on this because there's a lot of different thoughts. The Bible doesn't tell us which Pharaoh Joseph was dealing with. We don't know who that was. There's a number of possibilities based on the chronological timelines that you can look up. I think that a likely possibility is that Joseph was dealing with a Pharaoh that was from the Hyksos period of Egypt's history. This is around 1650 to 1540 BC. All right, so this is a couple thousand years almost before Jesus is even born. In the latter half of the 18th century BC, the Middle Kingdom of Egypt, if you know anything about Egyptian history, they were categorized by periods. And the Middle Kingdom of Egypt, it began to decline. So much so that foreigners were coming in and beginning to take over. And that's what happened during this period. They were weakened, and the foreigners from Canaan, later to be known as Palestine, as well as Syria, began to migrate into Egypt, and they began to take over positions of authority. So much so that one of those foreigners became Pharaoh. And the word Hyksos means foreign chiefs. That's an Egyptian term. So it was a period of time where there was not an actual Egyptian sitting on the throne. It was a Canaanite or a Palestinian or a Syrian that was on the throne. Now, if you know that, it helps you to understand just a little bit more why this guy was so favorable to Joseph. He was, in fact, a fellow foreigner that had come into Egypt. And so he promotes Joseph and he brings him to this great place of responsibility. Now, when the Hyksos period came to an end, and it did, the Egyptians retook their land and they put an Egyptian on the throne. So when you come to the verse in Exodus 1:8 that says, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came into power, now you begin to see how the people could go from this treasured, favored people that Pharaoh said to Joseph, hey, give them the best land. If they're good at what they do, come tell me. I'll put them in charge of things. How did they go from that to being an enslaved nation? Well, it's because the dynasty changed during that time. And see, in spite of all of that, which you would think, well, that's not fair. How is it that we get to be these free people, now we're slaves? That's not fair. God wasn't interested in fair. What was God doing? He was setting the wheels in motion in order for Jacob and his family to fulfill the word of God. Because this is something that God even told Abraham was going to happen hundreds of years before that. If you look in Genesis 15, 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to him," him being Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. The Israelites were in captivity for about 430 years, is what it turned out to be. One last point, just again, a little fun thing here, and I apologize to all of you that have watched the Ten Commandments, which I did last night. I watched the Ten Commandments last night. Awesome movie. But it's not completely accurate. So with apologies to Seti and to Ramesses, if we hold to the date of 1440 BC being the time of the Exodus, which most biblical scholars think is pretty accurate, 1440 BC, that means that the king that did not know Joseph, the very first one put, would have been Amos the first. That also then means that the king of the Exodus would have been Thutmose the third. So Seti, Ramesses, everybody knows who they are. It's not likely that they were the kings of Egypt during that time. So again, why do I tell you that? Well, because if I can give you a visual picture of what was going on, it helps to understand how was it that the Israelites went from being favored to being a slave nation for over four centuries. And in all of that, Joseph is the catalyst. And then now Joseph, as we read this morning, is having to deal with, well, guess what? More dreams. Joseph was immersed in dreams. It was his two dreams that he said to his family and his father, "You're going to be all bowing down to me." You remember, that's what ticked off his brothers so much that they said, "Let's get rid of this guy. He's a dreamer. He's a spoiled brat anyway. We can get that coat off of him finally. I see that thing one more time." Ever felt that way about something? Don't look at me all pious. Of course you have. Of course you have. You get to that point where you're just so torn up about something. Well, that's where they were, and it was because of these two dreams. But you know, while those two dreams were what separated Joseph from his family, it was going to be these two dreams of Pharaoh that was going to reunite him with his family. And of course, as we read, the dreams tell the future for what was going to be happening to Egypt. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And again, what God is doing here through Pharaoh, and I find that fascinating. Do you notice that God did not only just work through those that believed in him? And what do I learn from that? Very simple. God can use anything he wants to. So can I encourage you that when you are praying and asking for God for something, don't limit God to the way he can answer that. Does that make sense? How many times have we done that? It's like, again, it's that old story of the guy on the flood. You remember this, don't you? It's not that funny, but it works. The guy's sitting on the top of the house. There's a flood coming through, and he's praying, "God, please rescue me." And he says, "I know in my heart, God's going to save me." And a boat came by, and the guy said, "Hey, come on, jump in." He said, no, my God's going to save me. So the boat went on. A log floated by. Some guy was hanging. He said, "Come on, jump on." He said, "You can be." I said, we'll get out of here." He says, no. "God's going to save me." Well, the guy drowns. And he's standing before God. And he says, "God, I'm thrilled to be here, but what's the deal? I thought you said you were going to save me." God said, "I sent you a boat. I sent you a log. What were you waiting on?" Well, that guy had in his mind the way it was going to work. And so many times we do that. When we pray, when we're asking God for something, we get it in our heads, this is the way it's going to happen. God can use anything and anyone. He can use the most vile person you can think of right now that is the furthest away from God. He can use that person to answer a prayer in your life. We have to understand the enormity of God, his all-consuming, all power in everything. Don't limit God by your prayers. And so again, as you remember, we talked about this early on. Dreams were viewed in that day as messages from the gods. And again, even those that did not worship the one true God, like Pharaoh, God still used that. And they still believed that those were divine words that were coming down. But I got something else that tells me that it was the Hyksos that were in charge during that time. The Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was God on earth. They believed he was divine. He knew everything. He didn't need anybody. He was all-powerful, all-knowing. Well, what did this king say after he had these dreams? Help! Somebody help me with this. I have no idea what this means. This is weird. Fat cow, skinny cow, good corn, bad corn. I don't get this. So this was not a man, I believe, that thought he was divine. But again, it was giving Joseph the opportunity to be able to step into the place that God wanted him to be. And there are several factors, I think, for Joseph that are evident as he comes to answer this prayer that just show his heart. The first one is this. He begins, when he answers Pharaoh, by making a disclaimer. Did you catch the disclaimer? You know there are disclaimers in the Bible? Joseph makes a disclaimer. So Pharaoh says to him, okay, I heard you've got this gift that you can interpret dreams. You remember the cupbearer and the baker? Joseph interpreted their dreams as well, and he was right on both of them. The cupbearer got restored. His chains were lifted off of him. The Bible says that Joseph told him, your head will be lifted up. In other words, you'd be restored. But then he told the baker, your head's going to get lifted off up too, off of your neck, because he was executed, and that's what happened. Joseph was right in both terms. So Pharaoh says, you got this gift. So what did Joseph say? First thing, I can't do it. Now, I think that took some guts. I think that took some real backbone. You got the most powerful man on the planet that can, at a whim, just have you executed, and you tell him, no, I can't do what it is you're asking me to do. But that was important, because it was important to Joseph that, as in all things, God got the glory. See, we can never, ever take credit, I believe, for anything good that happens in our lives fully. You can say thank you when someone gives you a compliment, but my friends, it isn't you. Every good gift is from above. Everything that's good about you, every talent that you have, has been given by God. And I struggle, I have to be honest with you, I really struggle when I hear preachers talking about how great this, I don't know why this is. This used to bug me like crazy. I'd hear preachers say, yeah, I'm going to be sharing a word and I know it's going to bless you. I'm going, well, man, you're not saying the whole thing. Yeah, I think it's going to bless you because of what it is that God's doing, but that's not what they say. And it makes it sound like they're saying, you're so lucky you're here today to listen to me. That's not a good way for any of us to ever think. So can I encourage you, humility needs to be at the cornerstone of our lives as Christians. And it's not a false humility. It's not, you know, no, don't stop, don't stop, don't ever stop, don't stop. That's not what it should be. But it's an honesty of saying, listen, God, I know without you, I am nothing. I can't do anything apart from you. So Joseph says, it's not me, it's God. And he's saying something here that actually is going to be repeated several centuries later. And I don't know if any of you have ever put these two things together, because there was another Hebrew who was serving in the court of a foreign king. Anybody know who that might be? Another Hebrew serving in the court of a foreign king. Come on, what is it? Yes, thank you. Daniel. Daniel, exact same thing that Joseph was dealing with. He's in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three buddies? This is the fiery furnace and the lion's den and all of that. Same thing happened to Daniel. But it was even harder, because Nebuchadnezzar also had two dreams, but what he told his guys were, listen, you need to tell me the interpretation. And they all said, okay, king, tell us the dream. He went, nope, you tell me the dream. You tell me the dream and what it means. And of course, they all said, we can't do that. So he said, fine, I'm executing all of you. And it says, when they went to get Daniel to come and execute him, Daniel said to the man that came, he said, what's going on? Having a nice morning, you know, a little cereal, watching out the wind, looking at the birds. Now you want to come and kill me. The man explained it to him. And Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar, said, give me a day, I'll come back. And of course, Daniel did what he was supposed to do. But this is also what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the second chapter of Daniel. He said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You see, again, a measure of integrity shown for us in the scripture. Lives that we can copy. And it always begins with humility. And Joseph was walking in that same way. Righteous men and women of integrity who have been given a great gift of God will never take credit for themselves. They'll always give it to him. So can I encourage you, if you're listening to somebody online, if you're reading somebody's book, if you watch them on television or all those kinds of things, if you hear them saying anything other than glory to God, be careful. Be careful, because they have pride. That's a part of that. It's very simple. It's a very simple thing. But the second thing that he does is that he presents the interpretations fully as being from God. Now, he doesn't specify, and this, I think this is kind of interesting. He doesn't say the God of Israel. He doesn't say the God of my fathers. He just says God. And he lets Pharaoh make the decision of who God is. Have you ever noticed that? I did not. I didn't catch that first times I read that. He doesn't say the God of my fathers. He doesn't say God Yahweh. He just says God reveals mysteries. And I believe that what Joseph was doing was he was giving Pharaoh an opportunity to make that connection for himself. To be able to determine that this guy's different. Why? It's not because of our gods. It's because of his God. And see, I believe God gives each of us those opportunities as well. That's why I keep telling you, you don't have to memorize the Bible to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus. You don't have to be able to have this whole thing flowery, beautifully laid out. Don't stumble over a single word, any of those things. No. You just simply tell them, this is what he did for me. This is what Jesus means to me. This is how I'm different. This is who I used to be. But this is who I am now because of him. And Joseph does that. Joseph allows Pharaoh to make that connection. But here's what else also Joseph did, and with this I'll quit. I believe that Pharaoh, when he makes this connection, Joseph separates himself from all the rest by doing things the right way. Because this keeps Joseph from being accused of either speaking something flowery to Pharaoh that would maybe get him a reduced sentence. Don't you think that would be a smart thing? Listen, if I interpret this dream and Pharaoh really likes what I say, maybe I'm out of here. Maybe I can get back to the sheep. Because this isn't good. I can get back to Potiphar's house. I can deal with that woman, and we'll see where things go. Or he wanted to also make sure that he wasn't just speaking negative words against Pharaoh. So there wasn't some malcontent here, this guy that's trying to get even. You stick me in prison? Fine. 7 years of famine coming your way. Enjoy. Don't stick me in prison. None of those things. Because Joseph said, this is what God said. It's this and it's this. It's this and it's this. And here's the next thing. I also have a solution for you. I got an answer. All you have to do. And he laid it out for him. So not only did God reveal to Joseph what the interpretation was, he also gave him a plan of action. You know, church, God doesn't miss any details. God doesn't miss anything. Every detail of your life, God is in. He's in those. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to get yourself all worked up. And that's why people that deal with anxiety about the things of life, I want to ask them, where is your relationship with God? I just don't believe as Christians we should live in anxiety. Are we concerned? Well, sure. Do we have emotions about things? Of course we do. God made us that way. But to live in a constant state of anxiousness, of worry and of fear, I believe, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, because if you're sitting there thinking, boy, I got a lot of that, your faith needs to be examined. You need to have a heart-to-heart with God. You need to ask forgiveness and say, Father, I want to lay my life before you, and I trust you. Does that mean it's always going to be easy? Everything's going to come out smooth? I get everything exactly the way I want it? Of course not. But it does mean that when you release that now, you're not the one that's trying to do all of these things. You're being led by the Father. And can I tell you from personal experience, there isn't anywhere else you want to be. I think I've shared with you, there have been several times in my life when I have gotten behind the wheel of the life of my car. And I'm driving. I got this. Sit down. And what do? Boom, right into a tree every time. I drive right into a tree. And after a while, I just get tired of it. And I say, God, I want to change this. I don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over. I don't want to be the children of Israel that have to take 40 years of walking laps around the desert before I finally figure out that I need to have faith in God. That even though 10 came back and said they're giants, we can't do it. I should have listened to the 2. So there may be a lot of people that are telling you that what you're doing is not the right thing. A lot of people that are going, you're crazy. You're nuts. But in your heart, you know that what you're doing is because God's led you there. Can I encourage you, my friends, that just like Joseph, that you just keep moving forward. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what it is that you're dealing with, I just keep moving forward. Why? Because I got it all together? No. But because the Father is leading me. I trust in Him. What's that song? The old hymn. I bear not, what is it? Oh, the sweetest frame, but wholly need, lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand is the song. And I'm trying to think of how that verse starts. But all it says is, I just wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's all I need. That's all I need. And that's all you need this morning. Next week, we're just going to finish out with Joseph. Because Joseph not only does a great job, but he does get to reconcile with his family. And he shows them what it means to be forgiving. He's loving. He also teaches them a little lesson about humility, which I kind of enjoy reading. They needed just a little one of these. Just 13 years ago, fellas. Just wanted to remind you. But Joseph did things the right way all the way through. And the last verse that we're going to talk about next week is the one I think that encapsulates the whole thing. What you intended for evil, God used for good, for the salvation of souls. And that, my friends, I believe is what God's called each of us to do, to be for good. You're going to deal with some difficult things, but what Satan intends for evil, God can turn that for good if you are willing to let it go and to trust Him in what it is that's happening. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again today that you give us this life to be able to examine, to be able to understand. I pray, God, that you're opening our minds to receive all of this. And some of this is a little bit different, I think, than many times what we've heard. But the message is still the same. You are God. You have everything in place. And if we are willing to release the control of our lives and trust you, you will guide us in the way that we should go. You'll be with us through the difficult times. You'll be with us, Father, when it's just not fair. But like Joseph, your hand will always be evident. And we will see you working in our lives. So I thank you for each and every person here today. And I pray, Father, that whatever words have struck home for us, that we would not lose them, we would not ignore them, but rather, Father, we would press in to be with you more and more. Father, I pray your blessing and protection over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. And we come back again next week, Father, as we're anticipating time together of Thanksgiving and then Christmas. God, such wonderful times of the year. May we never lose sight, Father, that all of those things are because of you and your great love. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.